The evidence of things not seen, okay? If you have your Bible with you or you got a notepad, I want you to underline those two very vital and important words in every Christian's life. And you know what that is? Not seen. Underline those two words, not seen. These words are absolutely vital for, well, a number of reasons, but two reasons in particular. Number one is this. If you and I don't learn to operate in the realm of the unseen, you will not be a victorious Christian. I'll say that again. If you do not learn to operate in the realm of what is not seen with the natural eye, then you will not be a victorious Christian. You can be a Christian, but not a victorious Christian. And I got a sneaky suspicion that every Christian wants to be a victorious Christian. And if you want to be a victorious Christian, then you have to learn. We have to learn. We're just a learning people, right? I remember people used to ask me years ago, how are you doing? And I said, growing and learning. And actually, I can still say that today. Just growing and learning, learning something new. God gives us little bits at a time, little increments, little just light enough for the next step, not the whole journey. Line upon line, precept upon precept, and he does it that way because we wouldn't be able to handle it otherwise. And so he deals with us as a father deals with his son, Aaron. He deals with us very patiently and very lovingly. And when the time is right and he in his fatherly wisdom knows the time is right, then he'll give us the perfect direction or the perfect discipline. All good fathers do that. In his perfect fatherly wisdom, he knows how to father us and how to lead us. And all of his children are different, just like yours are. We only had two boys, but I had to discipline one quite differently than I disciplined the other one. One needed the like one fellow told me, the board of discipline applied to the seat of learning, something like that. And the other guy, not so much. I just would have to speak to him, and he would obey. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. We're all different. God deals with Melissa different than he deals with Aaron. Now, there are a lot of commonalities there because God is God, but he deals with us on an individual basis. He knows exactly how to handle you and exactly how to grow me and exactly how to grow us. Some of us, we have to be more patient with us, and others he kind of got to give us a kick in the pants and move us on and so on. But I want you to know that if you're going to live victoriously as a Christian, and this is vitally important, and win and conquer and get what God has for you, you have to learn how to operate in the realm of the unseen. Now that's not easy because, you know, day and age that you and I live in, people say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, that ought never to be the attitude of the Christian. That's anti-Bible. Paul said we fix our eyes on things that are not seen. And when you and I walk in the realm of what is not seen, because I've learned over the years, and I've been in revival and out of revival, and I know the wilderness, and I know the fire, and I, you know all of that. But one thing that I have learned is that God is with us on the mountain, God is with us in the valley, and God will allow us to go through different seasons, but he's growing us towards a goal. And you and I, one thing I've learned is that the battle is not so much out there. You know, the battle is out there, don't get me wrong. The devil is real, and what's Annette touched on and so on, that's real. But the primary battle, or the heart of the battle, is not out there. It's up there. Amen. It's in here. Most of your battles will be up here. Most of your battles will be fought up here on your knees before God. See, it's a battle of truth against the lie. And you and I are always challenged, which one are we going to embrace? Which one are we going to walk in? Are we going to walk in the truth, or are we going to walk in a lie? What's being propagated in our schools is a lie. What's being propagated through the Word of God is the truth. And you and I are in constant warfare I said a while back, we are at war, not with men, but at war with the philosophies of men, or the teachings of men, or the doctrines of devils, or whatever way you want to phrase it. You and I are called to battle the unseen. Now that makes it a little bit difficult because we live in a physical world. But listen, God is the God of the natural as well as the supernatural. This is my Father's world. This is a physical realm. We are spiritual beings in a physical body. And we ought to be able to operate in both realms at the same time. That's what a Christian is. One who knows how to operate in the spirit realm as well as walk in the physical realm. Usually we're out of balance one way or the other. Usually some people are so caught up in the physical realm that they ignore the spiritual. Or there are others that are so caught up in the spiritual realm that they don't pay attention to the physical realm. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Every now and then the Holy Spirit will have me stand in the pulpit and say, if you want to do something really spiritual, don't cheat the government. If you want to do something that's really spiritual and pleases God, don't cheat on your income tax. If you want to do something that God wants you to do and really pleasing, go and pay your bills. God is the God of the natural. Jesus operated in both realms, didn't he? They came against him, and what did he say? He said, well, that's not my business. Go render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. You see, he's taking care of both realms. And you can't skip out on your taxes and please God, because God is the Lord of your life. Everything in the physical realm he's Lord of, or he's not Lord at all. And everything in the spirit realm. We tend to think that if it's not in the spirit realm, we've seen that error enter into the church and in people's mind on a regular basis. So it's always a challenge. Did God ever correct you to just go and do something that makes sense? Just go and do something that's common sense. Love your husband. Love your wife. Take care of your family. Pay your bills. But also he wants, if that's the only realm where we're operating in, then we're missing, because God wants us to also see that he wants us to operate in the realm of the spiritual, to be able to recognize a spiritual stronghold and pull it down. Yeah. And the physical will follow what operates in the, God is the God of the whole kit and caboodle. That's a good hillbilly word. He's the God of it all. And he wants to be Lord in every area of our lives. The second reason why you and I must learn to fix our eyes on things which are not seen and keep our eyes fixed there, because we have a tendency to glance occasionally at the unseen and fix our eyes on what's around us. What's around us is real, but it's not primary. The Bible is very clear that there's a spiritual realm that's very real, and the spiritual realm is just as real as the physical realm. And the physical realm is just as real as the spiritual realm. And the second reason why it's important that we understand the evidence of things not seen, we underline not seen, is because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, a verse that we sometimes, without faith, it is impossible to succeed. No, that's not what it says. I added that. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Put that up there, will you? Verse 6, if you got it there, Beverly, please, if you can find it for us. Because I want you to underline that next vitally important word. And what is that? If we miss this, we miss the whole victory and the whole battle. What's that? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, here's the difference between faith and biblical faith. And someone says, well, what's the difference? There's no difference. They're both the same, aren't they? No, they're not. You see, there are people that have faith, but it's not biblical faith. Listen, the Muslims have faith. Biblical faith always includes him. Biblical faith always includes the Lord Jesus Christ. Biblical faith never is always linked to the person of Jesus. It's not some blind faith. If I can make myself believe enough, I'm putting my faith in my ability to believe rather than in Christ. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in who he claims to be and what he says. It is faith in a person. Lots of people, I hear it regularly, say, well, it's like everything is okay, because they use this terminology floating around these days. Oh, he's a person of faith. And my question is, in what? In who? He's a person of faith. Like, it's almost like he's okay because he's a person of faith. No, he's not. If he's not a person of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, him, whatever kind of faith it is, if it doesn't include him, it's not biblical. The Muslims have faith, but it doesn't include Jesus. The Hindus have faith, but he's excluded from their faith. They have even the atheists have faith. So what do you mean? Even atheists have faith. They have faith in their own human reasoning. Because the Bible tells us that true biblical faith, and church and Christian, get a hold of this, true biblical faith is this. What exactly is biblical faith? It's this. It is a complete and a full trust in what is not seen or not yet seen. It is a complete and full trust. If there's no trust, it's not faith. It is a complete and full trust in what is not seen or what is not yet seen. Jesus' own words, he says, blessed are they which have not seen and yet believe. Have you ever seen Jesus? Oh, yeah, I seen him in a dream, or I seen him in a vision. That's not what I mean. Have you ever seen the physical Jesus? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Did you see him hanging on the cross of Calvary? Were you there? Have you ever seen the resurrection? Were you there when Jesus came out of the tomb? No, these are things by you and I not seen. It was seen by some of the disciples, but it wasn't seen by us. And yet we firmly put our trust, our complete and our full trust, in the fact that what God said and did and had recorded is true, because God cannot lie. It always goes back to his character. Always goes back to the character of God. When we understand the character of God, and that his character cannot change, and that he does not change, then we understand that he is who he is, always has been, always will be, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We put our trust in him, and we believe that what he said is true. I'll never forget when the Jehovah's Witnesses one time came knocking on my door, and that's where we locked horns, so to speak. On the whole issue of what Jesus... Well, I said, hold on, no good to go any further in this conversation. Why? Because what you're saying is in direct opposition to what Jesus said. Jesus said that Jesus claimed that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He made himself to be God. He claimed to be the eternal Son of God. And you say that he is not the eternal Son of God. So I have a choice. I'm either going to believe you or I'm going to believe Jesus, and I'll take my chances with Jesus. Amen. Now listen to me. Every spiritual battle that takes place up here boils down to who we think or who we choose we are going to believe. Am I going to believe what the devil has been feeding me, or am I going to believe Jesus? Am I going to believe what I've been feeling, or if it's contrary to what God says, or am I going to believe Jesus? I can't even trust my own feelings. Some mornings I wake up and I don't feel saved. You ever wake up like that? It just doesn't feel saved. Well, I know I'm saved. I gave my life to Jesus, and he's faithful. I don't feel saved today. You know, there's days like that. Right, Aaron? When you turn around and grab those kids. No, you don't grab them. I'm sorry. That was only me when I was a dad. When I felt like just grabbing a hold of one of those kids and I did, you know, just, I didn't feel saved. I just felt like I wanted to do something that wasn't nice. But let me ask you this question. Do you ever wake up in the morning and does it ever cross your mind? Well, I don't feel like a man. Or I don't feel like a Blake. Well, whether you feel like you're a Blake or not, you're a Blake. Because it's a fact that you're a Blake. Whether you feel saved or not, or feel right with God or not, the fact is you are, because you made things right with God, and God honors his word. So whom am I going to believe today? I have to get up and give the boots to my feelings sometimes. It's called spiritual warfare. I have to deal with that realm of the unseen that's there trying to tell me that I'm not this, or I'm not that, or I don't measure up, and we all know the whole. And we have to learn to deal in a spiritual realm with the unseen. You say, how do you fight the unseen? Let me tell you how. With the truth. Amen. The sword of the Spirit is the word of truth. And it helps to draw out that sword on a regular basis and say, but this is what the word says. I stand upon the word of truth. Amen. That is our victory. Praise God. Biblical faith is a complete and full trust in what? In Jesus Christ, and the fact that what he said is true and everything else is a lie. Now, we either believe that or we don't. The Bible says, let every man be a liar and let God be true. If Jesus said it, you can bank on it. You can build your life on it. You put your full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he said, in what he did, in what he accomplished on your behalf, in what he accomplished through his death, in the Father who sent him, in the virgin birth, in the resurrection, in the claims of the Bible, in the resurrection of the dead that is to come, in heaven and in hell, and in the kingdom of God that is to come. And much more can be added in there, but we'll stop right there. And somebody says, well, I don't know if I really believe all of that. Then why do we pray, or you pray, thy kingdom come? What he said is true, and you can build your life on it. Complete and full trust, so much so that you give your life to him. I believe you, Jesus. He brought every one of his disciples to that, and he'll bring every one of you to it. And everyone and me to it. To what, Pastor? To choosing whether we believe him in what he said and what he claimed to be, or to not do so. He'll do it to everyone. You see it in Scripture. He looked at even the disciples. He walked with them for a while. He got to the point when he was narrowing it down, and he said, that's okay for the crowd, but whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, Elijah, John the Baptist, raised from the dead. And then I believe he looked them right in the eyes. He said, yeah, okay, that's fine. Who do you say that I am? It's got to be that personal. It's got to be. You can't go on the faith of your grandmother. You can't go in on the coattails of your dad. Because every time the Lord Jesus will look right into your eyes at some point, and he say, okay, who do you think that I am? And Peter said, you know the story. Well, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. We believe you are who you say you are. Aha. Upon that confession, I'll build my church in you. Now it's real to you, not just real to mom. Now Jesus is the most real, is the realest person in your life, not just to your parents. He had to bring every one of us to that place. We Christians are people who put our trust in what is not seen. And that makes us a little bit odd in the eyes of the world. They look at us, we look normal, we look like them. We walk with them, we drink coffee like them. Nobody drinks tea out here, everybody drinks coffee. We drink coffee with them, we go to the same school as them, we go to the same post office as them. We look like them, so what's the difference between us and them? Of course, the difference is eternal. And when we start to confess and begin to speak and begin to witness and begin to speak about things unseen, I don't know about that. He's really odd. That seems really odd. I'll believe it when I see it. We had a family member who said to us the other day, "That's okay for you, but how was it she put it? I choose to believe only in what I can see. I choose." But that's not the church. Right? The Apostle Paul says this, we fix, I like that word fix, underline that word too. We fix our gaze. We fix our vision. We fix our focus and our attention, not on things which are seen in the physical realm, but on things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary and physical and will pass away, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We fix our focus and our primary vision upon things that are not seen. You know, this is my opinion, okay? As far as the modern church goes, I call it the modern church, the main problem is right here. It's a problem with vision. The vision is not upon things that are eternal. The main vision has been broken free from its moorings, and now there's vision is upon this realm and this world and what's good for us and bettering ourselves and the things of this world, the primary. Now, all those things are important and need to be a part of our vision, but they can never be primary for the Christian. They cannot be the main thing for the Christians. Its eyes are not on things that are eternal. The church, to a large degree, glances at the eternal occasionally when it needs to, or it's in a jam or facing a tragedy, and then its heart goes right back to its fixation, which is upon the physical realm and not so much on the spiritual realm. That wasn't so for our forefathers. That wasn't so for the early church. Their focus was upon things which were not seen. Their vision was upon the eternal realm, so much so that they were willing to lay down their physical lives to gain it. I have a sneaky suspicion that there's not a whole lot of that attitude around anymore. Now we have delegated God to a Sunday morning. We kind of punch in our time clock with the Lord, and then we get about our business. And God is calling us back to the business. You see, when the church comes back to the place, and I believe God's bringing us there, back to the place where God is no longer a part of our lives, He is our life. He's not just a cut of pie on Sunday mornings. He's the whole pie. He's integrated into our every decision, our every action, our every choice, our every behavior, our every thing. He's integrated into our lives. Mark Buchanan wrote a book called Things Unseen, and he quoted this in the book. He says, heaven is not, the church is to the place, he's saying, where heaven is not filling the vision or gripping the heart or anchoring the hope as it once did for our fathers. How true that is. I just want to ask you a couple of questions here. You say, well, what does God require? You know what God says? You are rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, or you think you have need of nothing. So God is calling them. Repent and return to your first love. Repent and return to your first vision. Repent and make Jesus the primary vision. Couple of questions. The first question I want to ask you is to the church, and the second one is to the world. All right? The first one is this. What are you expecting? It's to you, the church, to all of us. What are you expecting? Someone says, well, I'm not expecting nothing. Well, that's exactly what you'll get. I read one time a quote on a bulletin board that said, if you come to church expecting nothing, that's likely what you'll get. Do you come to church expecting anymore? You see, the root of any faith is expectancy. If there's no expectancy, there's no faith. And unexpectancy leads to prayerlessness. Why would I pray if I don't believe I'm going to actually get it? The root of faith is always expectancy. So if you want to gauge your own level of faith, what are you expecting? Do we just expect to get up on Sunday morning, go and have our Sunday morning service and have some beautiful worship like we did this morning and hear the word of God and then go home and that's all we expect and that's all we'll get? Do you expect to receive something from God? When you're praying for a healing or a deliverance or whatever, do you persist in prayer expecting? You see, the reason why people persist in prayer in the Bible is that they're expecting to get an answer. It's not here yet, but I'm expecting. Faith is the substance of things I hope to get, the evidence of things that I don't yet see. Faith. And persisting in prayerful persistence, the devil would like to make us believe, is unbelief. Well, you prayed about it once, just believe. You don't need to pray anymore. No, the evidence that faith is alive and well in the Christian is that they are persisting to pray because they're expecting a result. They're expecting to receive. I got sons away from the Lord. I'm expecting any time to hear that they came back to the Lord. Why? Because I'm persistently praying for them. I like what was said at conference when he said, God said, when the enemy came and stole David's wife and children, the Lord said, I want you to, what will I do, Lord? Pursue him and take back from the enemy. Amen. Now, that was one thing that I definitely got struck into my spirit. I felt God saying to me, pursue and take back. Amen. Pursue for your sons. Pursue for your daughters. Now's not the time to get down off the post. So we're in pursuit. We're going to take back from the enemy. How are we going to do that? On our knees? Because I can't change anyone's heart. I can't change anyone's mind. I wish I had that capability, but I can't do that. What do I do? I'm on my knees pursuing. We're pursuing. We're pursuing the enemy. We're saying, now you let go of my boy in the name of Jesus. You get your hands off him. I gave him to the Lord many years ago, and he belongs to the Lord. You have stolen what I've come to take back. Amen. And the war is on. And it's a very real war. My next question, and the last one, is to the world. What did you expect? What did you expect? I mean, come on. The world is in a mess, and it's getting worse, right? How many would say amen? Amen. Well, what do you expect? Did you expect any different outcome? Did you expect God to bless that? Did you expect the favor of God to be upon that? If we turn away from God, what do you expect? A blessing? If you cease to pray, what do you expect? A result? If you turn and allow your heart to become lukewarm, what are you expecting? The windows of heaven to open? Not going to happen. What do you expect is really what irritates me as a Christian when they blame everything on God. My God, my wonderful, loving God. Listen to me. You can't blame a loving God for the mess that is created by a sinful man. You can't blame that on God. The world is broken and confused. The world is full of grief and evil and pain and disease and war and death and selfishness and deception and murder and rape and sexual perversion, and there's no end to the cruelty that one man would inflict upon another. What did you expect? For whatso Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. All you're seeing in our world is man reaping the seeds that have been sown. You eat wild oats, what do you expect? You don't plant carrots and expect apples. You don't sow to the flesh and expect the blessing of God. But when we sow to the Spirit, we expect the blessing of God. If you choose to reject the light, what do we expect? Darkness. If you choose to reject the truth, what do you expect? A lie. Right now, our nation is under a huge lie. Strong delusion. A huge lie, and it all goes back to the rejection of truth. The rejection of God. The rejection of the Bible. The rejection of the Word of God. All of these things have been rejected. And so what comes in when you reject the truth? A lie. What comes in when you turn off the light? Darkness. What did the world expect? Now people, if something goes wrong, they say, see, I told you there was no God. Something goes wrong because of the seeds that have been sown. They say, see, I don't believe in God. I told you God wasn't a God of love or whatever. And they start to blame God for what they themselves have sown. That's the deceitfulness of sin at its best. So the call is very clear. What is it? Choose you this day what you'll believe. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day what you're going to make your foundation. If you make your foundation upon the rock, when the storm comes, your house will stand. If you make your foundation upon the sand, you know what it's going to be. Choose you this day whom you will serve and how. And might I add, and to what degree? You say, what do you mean? What do you mean by that, Pastor? The Bible says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. He that sows unto the Spirit. Listen, if you sow financially, you reap financially. If you sow financially into the kingdom of God, you reap financially. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. What will you reap? You'll reap financial blessing from God, favor upon your finances. And that goes for every area of your life. If you discipline yourself and invest in praying and fasting, the result will be, if you do so sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you do so bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. The eternal law is set. Whatsoever a man soweth, and to what degree he sows, that also shall he reap. It affects every area of our lives. And it's a law of God just as real as the law of gravity. Guaranteed, what goes up will come down. What you invest, that's why Jesus, Paul said, fix your eyes. That's why Jesus said, invest in treasures that are not seen in the eternal realm. So you and I are up for a challenge, right? Because we live in a physical world that threatens to be the thing that is the most real to us when it is not the most real. It's passing away. It's real, but it's passing away. I read a passage of scripture a while ago. It talks about men, and I read it in the New Living Translation, and it struck me. This is what it says. Man is like the flower. It springs up, it blooms, the wind passes over, it is gone, just as though they have never been. Whoa, that one kind of sobered me. How true it is. Just as though it has never been. How many know their great-grandfather? Well, his life was just as real and living and breathing and active as you are right now. Now he's gone just as if he'd never been. My father, God love him, is dead. Died at 101. But now it's just as though he'd never been.